Well, thank you to Chris for reading for us. You might like to keep that reading open in front of us at page 209 in our New Testament sections. I wonder how your summer's gone. It's really good to be back together again. Many of us will have been in different places over the summer. I've been helping to lead a youth camp most recently, just north of Northampton. And as part of that youth campus, we were kind of getting to know some of the people on site. We used to interview them. And quite often, we used to start off our interviews with kind of a getting to know you set of questions, a kind of, are you a tea or coffee person? Are you an Indian or Chinese takeaway person? Are you a Burger King or McDonald's person? Are you a Tesco or Waitrose person? Deeply revealing questions as we went through. As this last week's gone through, you might have been finding yourself still asking the questions, are you a deal or no deal person? Are you a leave or a remain person? Are you a Johnson or Corbyn or none of the above person? Are you obey the law of the land as agreed in Parliament or go against it person? Big questions in what, if we're honest, seems like a pretty disunited kingdom at the moment. Sadly, when I ask myself the question at the moment, what unites us as a nation, I find it an increasingly tough question to answer. I've almost, to be honest, personally stopped watching the news at the moment, almost, because when I switch on the screen, it seems to be always like recurring bad news. And that's no disrespect to politicians. I think it's a difficult situation that we find ourselves in. But the Church of God is called to be good news in our generation. That Paul's letter to the Philippians calls us to shine like stars, is how he puts it in chapter 2. He calls us to be free of grumbling, free of arguing, to be a generation and a people filled with integrity. He calls the church to be the model of a united kingdom and little lights of hope scattered all over our nation, modeling the values of the United Kingdom of Heaven. And so we might ask ourselves, well, if that's the case, what is it that unites the church? It's a particularly good question, not just in this season of church life, national life, but also in this season of church life. A season of vacancy or interregnum between two vicars can be sometimes a time of anxiety or a time of grumbling, a time of perhaps even sharing less brightly in that commission to shine God's light. But as we look at Paul's letter to the Philippians this September, throughout the whole of the month of September, we're going to be asking ourselves the question, what is it that unites us as a church? What are our vision and values? And how does that unite us as a church so that we're the good news of God's united kingdom in what can sometimes seem like a bad and disunited news world? The answer to the question, what unites us, is in the first two verses of page 209 and Paul's letter to the Philippians. Let me just read them now. Here is what it says. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Philippian church was a diverse bunch of people. It had been established by Paul. He was, if you remember, a Jewish convert to Christianity. Timothy's writing with him here. Timothy's father was a Greek non-Jew. The Philippian church had both prominent men and women in its leadership and organizational structures. Philippi itself was a Roman colony, although it was located in the nation of Greece. And Philippi itself had an incredibly diverse population. It was kind of the Bristol of its day. It was on the kind of the east-west M4 corridor of its day, the Ignatian Way. And in spite of all that diversity in its background, this church were phenomenally united. And Paul says that that unity, did you see it there, comes because they are united in Christ Jesus. The Philippian church know that they have been forgiven by God's grace expressed to them in Christ Jesus, and that therefore they're all members together of the family of God the Father. We are not a social club. What unites us here is not our shared activities or the building that we do them in. We rejoice in both of those things. Our activities are great, and the place that we've got to do them in, we are grateful to God for. But if you like, those are the flowers of our community of unity. The root of those flowers is the fact that we are family together in Christ Jesus, brought into the family of our Heavenly Father together. In my garden, there's an apple tree. I'm not sure whether you've got trees in your garden. The apple tree in my garden, it's been a particularly good year for apples. It's kind of laden with apples at the moment, just waiting to be picked at some point. Note to self. But those apples on the tree are no surprise, because when I look at the root of the tree, the root of the tree is an apple root. Roots lead to fruits. There's an undeniable logic there. What makes the family of God shine like stars in unity, what helps us to show those fruits of unity, is the fact that we share the same root. We are rooted in our Lord Jesus Christ, members of the family of God the Father. And so our rootedness in him means that we'll share his values as well. And one of his values is that we're a sharing community. God shared Jesus with us. He sent the good news of Jesus to us in person. And so one of the values of our community of faith here, in his family's name, is that we are people who share the good news of Jesus. If you look at our church vision and values kind of pamphlet, there are some at the back if you wanted to pick one up. If you look at that, you see that we are a disciple-making community. We're all about making Jesus known. One of our values is to be a witnessing community. It's why we're looking forward at the end of the month to our harvest clusters. On your way in, you might have been given a little bookmark. Matt will be telling us about that at the end of the service. But we're looking forward to those harvest cluster events at the end of the month, 28th, 29th of September, when little groups, little stars, if you like, invite people to share in food and fun together in their house so that we can be welcome and community and witness wherever we are. We're looking forward to October and November this term. In those 2 months, we're doing in the morning services what we're calling the Jesus series, asking questions in our sermons that people are asking about Jesus. And they're going to be guest friendly. We can invite our friends and neighbours along. They'll be fully kind of appropriate for us to have guests along at those services and to hear about Jesus, because we are a community that shares Jesus. Paul certainly got that message, didn't he? If you just have a look down at verses 3-6, you'll see that he's shared the good news of Jesus in Philippi. He's established the church there. He's reminded of that in verses 3-6. And then verse 7, he's shared the gospel more widely, not just in Philippi, and he now finds himself in prison. But even when he's in prison, that doesn't shut him up either, because he starts sharing the good news of Jesus with the guards that are chained to him either side to make sure that he doesn't run away. And so because those guards would have been on a rota shift pattern, they're kind of telling about this prisoner that's telling them about Jesus. And so the good news of Jesus has got known throughout the entire imperial guard. Paul realizes that Jesus is coming back, that there'll be a day of reckoning. And on that day of reckoning, Paul looks forward, verse 11, to a harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. A united family in an often disunited world, a good news family in often a bad news world, a family that shares the values of the kingdom of heaven, and a family who shares Jesus because of it. At this point, you might be full of one or two reservations when it comes to sharing Jesus. We're just going to have a very quick look at three of them as we kind of spin through the rest of the chapter. First reservation that might pop up in your mind. Well, people really don't like having the gospel shoved down their throat. People don't like having religious Bible bashers going around saying what they might want to believe. They need to see the gospel rather than hear it. If you have a look at verses 12 to 14, Paul deals with those things. Clearly, the way that Paul behaved in prison clearly made an impact on the imperial guard. The way he suffered, the way he stood up during his suffering, if not physically, then spiritually and emotionally, the way he dealt with the people who were either side of him throughout that imprisonment had an impact in his actions and deeds. But verse 14, it's clear that words are also needed. Most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word, with greater boldness and fear, and without fear. It's true that people don't want religion shoved down their throats. It's true that actions can often speak louder than words. But there's a big debate going on in the church at the moment, which you can see played out in churches around Bristol, as to whether sharing the good news is either doing good stuff in our community or speaking about Jesus. And the Bible says it's not a question of either or, it's a question of both. How do we live lives of integrity when we're under pressure from the world, lives that shine like stars in our generation? But equally, how do we speak about Jesus in a compelling and a loving, a gracious and a truthful way? And getting that balance right and doing both things is where the answer lies. Another reservation that you might have about speaking about Jesus is to say, well, actually, I'm not sure that anybody's going to want to listen, because the church is so divided at the moment that really, shouldn't we get our own house in order before we go and speak to anybody else about what we believe? It's a really good point. Paul addresses it in verses 15 to 18. It's clear that in those verses, the church in Paul's day really struggled with disunity as well. There's a complex mix going on, if you look at those verses there, of envy and rivalry, selfish ambition, insincerity. It's also mixed together with goodwill and love. There's a complex mix of stuff going on in those verses. And what I love about Paul is that he doesn't deny those things, and equally he doesn't rejoice in the fact that those things are going on. But he's also pragmatic. He said if the church is going to wait until it's got its house entirely in order and there's no disunity, we might be waiting a long time before we say anything about Jesus. And so Paul doesn't say that those things are good, but he's pragmatic enough to say, let's get on with preaching Jesus in the meantime. Because although those disagreements will continue, the most important thing, verse 18, is that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or out of true, and in that I rejoice. Finally, you might say that I'm a bit reserved about sharing my faith in Jesus because I don't want to look silly. I'm worried, actually, that... And you might try and kind of abstract it onto something else. I'm worried not that I'll look silly, but actually that kind of the faith will look silly because I can't do a good enough job of defending it or speaking about it convincingly. And shame is a really big thing in any culture and within us. Feeling ashamed is a kind of deep thing that kind of controls us. It's used by society to control society. It's used by society to corral MPs on occasion. Shame is a big thing. Boasting's a big thing as well. What we choose to boast in. Do we boast in our achievements or in the level of our bank account or our successes, or do we choose to boast in our character? What do we choose to boast in? So shame and boasting are both things that Paul addresses in verses 20 and 26 of Philippians chapter 1. I am back with you. Paul is convinced that even if his bold sharing of his faith results even in his death, Paul won't be put to shame. And that's because Paul and the Philippians boast in Christ Jesus. They boast in Christ Jesus, who endured the shame of death, but was vindicated and raised again in glory, vindicated by the Father, ascended into heaven, and is risen and returning to take his followers home. It's perfectly possible that sharing faith in our world might make us sometimes feel silly in a world where those values are not shared more globally. But the Bible reassures us that the risen Jesus stands by us, and that shame isn't ultimately determined by the values of the society around us, but that shame is determined by the values of heaven and the God who is its sovereign. And God our Father says that there is no shame in sharing Jesus. A story to finish with. I wonder sometimes whether we think that sharing Jesus is something that is done by those kind of big glitzy churches, the churches that have got the kind of the new buildings, the churches that have got the kind of the young, fresh leaders, the churches that have got a significant number of young people in them, the churches that seem to have audiovisual stuff completely sussed, the churches that are well known in terms of their kind of their production values. I wonder if we think that basically the church does its kind of faith sharing with those really glitzy, glamorous, successful churches. If that's the case, you might be encouraged by this story. About 3 weeks ago, I sat in a three-hour meeting. There's a lot that can be said in a three-hour meeting. It was mainly, actually, quite encouraging stuff. It was some of the church leaders of Bristol who were meeting up together with the bishop at the diocese and talking about what was going on in our respective areas. And one of the people there at that particular meeting was a chap called Toby Flint. You might have come across Toby. He is the young-ish, depending on how old you are, but he is the young-ish leader of the Church of St. Nicholas in the centre of town. Toby is the face of Alpha, the glitzy new remake of the Alpha film series. He's running a church that's in the process of getting a new building. They've got this amazingly glitzy media team down there. They are full of young people in the centre of Bristol. It's really, really encouraging to see, but perhaps it's just the kind of church that I described just now. And after 3 hours of talking, lots, sharing what was going on in our various churches, we asked ourselves the question at the end of the meeting, what has most encouraged us about this meeting? And Toby said, what's encouraged me most about this meeting is St. Mary's Stoke Bishop. He said, what's encouraged me most about this meeting is the stories that Simon shared with us about how people are talking Jesus in their particular context, whether it's John Gwither at the bus stop or at the Wild Goose Cafe having a chat with somebody, whether it's one of our congregation asking if she could pray for her friend who was going through some difficult issues at that time. Whoever it is, I shared a number of stories, and for Toby, in a sense, with lots of seeming encouragement around him, and it was encouraging to hear his stories, but he was most encouraged about us. And so the unity of the church is a wonderful thing. Please be encouraged that other churches are encouraged by us, and that what you're doing is shining like little stars in our generation, and that when you share Jesus, other people, perhaps in those bigger churches that we look at, are often looking on and saying, oh, I wish I could do what they're doing over there because it's clearly making a difference in their context. So let's go on and let's be the unified family of God, displaying the fruits that come from the root of being rooted in God our Father, sharing our faith and doing that for his glory. We're now going to pray. John and Julia are going to come and lead us in our prayers as our service continues. Let's pray together.